Jesus is having a hard day. He's traveled with his disciples to the region of Galilee, where he grew up. And he's trying to pass through discreetly. Mark doesn't say exactly why, but the last time Jesus visited his hometown, it didn't go so well. He visited the synagogue and he angered a lot of people. The Greek says those who heard Jesus preach in his hometown synagogue were scandalized. Must have been quite the sermon. I can imagine that maybe the men and women of Nazareth who had watched this little Jesus grow up were wondering, who does he think he is? He's the son of Mary and that carpenter. His brothers and sisters still live in this town. He thinks he can swoop in here after being away and tell us what to do. Maybe Jesus didn't have the energy for all this, so he's trying to sneak through quietly, keeping a low profile. And along the way, he decides that the time has come to reveal a remarkable secret to his disciples. He makes himself vulnerable and shares a truth that's been weighing on his heart. He says the Son of Man is going to be betrayed by human hands. They will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. Jesus has just disclosed the great mysterious fate that awaits him. And the disciples look at him with blank stares because they don't understand what he's talking about. They don't know what he means, and they're too scared to ask for clarification. Jesus is trying to prepare them for the future that awaits, but they just don't get it, which might make Jesus feel even more alone than before. He remains quiet for the rest of the journey, traveling separately from the rest of the group. But finally they stop, and when they get to the house where they'll be spending the night, he asks, "What were you arguing about on the way here?" He's met with silence, bowed heads. None of the disciples want to admit that they'd been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. One commentator asks us to consider, what are our deepest desires? And how would we feel talking to Jesus about? We too may be a little more concerned with greatness than we want to admit. The disciples don't even have to answer. Jesus knows what they were arguing about. And so our patient and merciful Savior takes a few deep breaths and decides this is a good opportunity for a teaching moment. He tells them, whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. I wonder if these wise ancient words make any sense in our world today. Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. Most people I know want to be first. First rank in the class, first pick for the team, first place in the science fair, first recruit for the new startup company, first row at the Falcons game, first one to retire with a hefty pension. I don't hear much talk about being last. No musician wants their song to be last on the charts. No one boasts about being the last to get a promotion, the last family member still living, the last couple in the friend group to remain childless after years of trying to conceive. Those who have experienced this feeling of being last know how painful it can be. But they also know how formative it can be, because sometimes it's the low points of life that shape us far more than the high points ever will. The lasts are a compassionate bunch because they've experienced rejection and hurt. And the beautiful thing about lasts is they're willing to be servants. They've been in the valley of the shadow and they know what it's like. So they aren't scared to go back down the valley and keep others company. They're the last ones out of the hospital room because they aren't afraid to sit with another soul who's in pain. They're the last ones out of the church, locking the doors and turning off the lights after everyone else has gone home. Not because they get any credit, but because they know it has to be done. The lasts have buried their loved ones, which gives them a deep clarity about the things that matter most. The last might be insignificant in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, they are precious and beloved. It's possible that Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, are following him for all the wrong reasons. They've been fishermen, tax collectors, the lowest of the low. And now they're following this leader who's charismatic, who can heal and preach and draw thousands and thousands of people in a crowd. They think that maybe now they'll get famous, wealthy, have power and privilege. As they learn the mysteries of God, they'll rise up the ranks of greatness. They didn't realize that the way that Jesus is taking them will lead to sacrifice, suffering, living a life where you forget about yourself and focus on bringing joy to others. There are disciples today who come to church for all the wrong reasons. As one Lutheran pastor puts it, they come to hear the message, Jesus wants you to be rich and beautiful. And there are plenty of churches that are preaching this message. Their parking lots are packed. Sunday after Sunday, the pews are full. They believe that their worldly greatness is a gift from God. That message will preach. People will flock to hear it. But it's not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' teaching is much, much harder to swallow. Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. It's a puzzling teaching, isn't it? Doesn't it seem impossible to be first? You have to be last to be great. You must become a servant. Aren't these things opposites? Imagine the youth who spends their fall break in the mountains, spring break at the beach, summer vacation at fancy camps, and going from one exciting trip to the next. Then they go on their first mission trip. And it touches them in a way that no vacation ever has before. They come home changed. They've witnessed firsthand poverty, addiction, racism, homelessness. And they know in their heart that that kind of inequality is wrong. That it is not the vision God has for our world, and they are committed to change it, to make a difference, to make the world better. Imagine the partner at a law firm who has everything he's ever dreamed of. He drives a Maserati, lives in a $1 million house, sends his kids to the most elite schools there are. He possesses everything he's ever thought would make him happy. And he feels more lost than ever. So he tries something new. He volunteers at a legal aid clinic, and he helps immigrants and street workers and single parents and those who are scraping by on the minimum wage navigate our complex legal system. And he feels joy, true joy, for the first time in decades. When we stop striving for greatness and live in service to other people, it changes everything. What cause is near and dear to your heart? If you love animals, volunteer at a shelter to care for the creatures that have been neglected and abandoned. If you enjoy children, tutor those kids who are at risk and feel left behind by the school system. If you're a lover of food, volunteer with Meals on Wheels so that you can ensure the most vulnerable members of our society are fed. If you want to support veterans, become involved with the VA hospital where so many men and women who have faithfully served our country desperately long for encouragement and support. It's the great paradox of the Christian faith. When we surrender to something bigger than ourselves, we discover the true meaning of life. We realize what matters most. We view the world through the lens of hope and not doom and gloom. One of you recently shared a line from a sermon that you heard that struck a chord with you. The pastor challenged congregants not to make decisions based on self-interest, but to always ask the question, if I do this, how will it affect my neighbor? If I do this, how will it affect my community? Our individual choices, the car we drive, the pets we bring into our home, the schools we send our children to, whether we cut down trees or plant new ones, they don't just affect us. They impact our neighbors, our community, our future. Jesus is asking his disciples to get out of the bubble of me, me, me. And instead to focus on serving other people. It reminds me of a t-shirt that I recently saw. It said, "Live for a cause, not for applause." When you live for applause, it's all about you. When you live for a cause, it's all about God. Jesus' teaching turns our earthly values upside down. He says, don't worry about being the greatest. Worry about being gracious. Don't strive to be first. Seek to be last and servant of all. You just might find more joy than you ever thought possible. Hallelujah. Amen.